Bibles, if we would, to 1 John chapter number 1. We're doing a study of the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I entitled it Christianity 101. It's as if John has come alongside these believers and said, let me orient you into the Christian life. Let me help you understand what life is like in the family of God. And we know that the theme, the key to the book, is fellowship, that God wants to have fellowship with us. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to fellowship with me. And He wants us to have fellowship with one another. We learned on Wednesday night God's formula for fellowship. If you hadn't listened to that message, let me encourage you to go back online, pull that message off, listen to it. I'm going to tell you, it'll help you in your walk with God. It'll help you to understand what it is to have fellowship with God. See, too often we think fellowship is a feeling, that I feel close to God. But really, it doesn't have anything to do with how I feel. It has everything to do with whether or not I'm walking in the light, whether or not I'm in alignment with God's will for my life. If I am walking in the light as He is in the light, okay, then as a result of that, my life is in alignment with God's will. I'm living in obedience to Him. And God said whether I feel like it or not, whether I understand it or not, whether I feel close to God or feel like He's close to me, the reality of it is that I am in fellowship with Him. Now, I'm thankful for every time I feel close to God, aren't you? I'm thankful for every time that God feels close to me. But I'm glad that just as my salvation doesn't depend on my feelings, neither does my fellowship and my walk with God. And so we understand that. And so now we come to verse number 8, and we're going to talk about what to do when a Christian sins. Preacher, will I sin again? We're going to talk about that. If I do sin, what happens? And how does that affect my fellowship? And that's what John is going to deal with in these next verses that we're going to look at. Look at verse number 8, if you would please. Notice he said, if we say, that is a claim, a profession, what someone is saying of themselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's interesting, back up in verse number 6, he said if we say we're in fellowship with God and we're walking in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth, we do not the truth. But notice here he says the truth is not in us. The Word of God, the truth of God is not abiding in us as it should. We're not in alignment with what God's teaching and saying about us as believers. Now look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, here's another confession, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. I want to talk to you tonight about what to do when a Christian sins. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that You have given clear instruction in how we can maintain our fellowship, our walk with You, as we make our way through this life. Lord, there's no question. It's not cloudy. Lord, there's no gray area. It's black or white. We're either in light or darkness. We're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. And Lord, there's times that we as Christians sin against You. We break the heart of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And Lord, I know that when that happens, it affects our fellowship with You. But I'm glad that You've given us a remedy. Lord, that there is a way that we might maintain our walk with You, that we might remain in the light, that we might remain in fellowship with You and abide in the Lord Jesus. God, help us to grow tonight. Help us, Lord, to be honest with You, honest with ourselves, and honest with others about this matter of sin in a Christian's life. And Father, I believe that You'll bring cleansing to us. I believe that there will be joy in our hearts. And I believe that there will be a holiness of life that comes from it and a closer walk with You. Lord, I believe it's a way to revival. We'll sure thank You for what You do in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, one of the first questions that comes to the mind of a new believer is that if I'm saved today, or now that I'm saved, will I sin tomorrow? Or what happens when I sin? And will there ever be a time that I stop sinning? If I do sin, how am I supposed to deal with my sin? Many times a person that's newly saved will find that not long after they get saved that there will be a time of sin in their life, whether it's a loss of anger, whether it's a slip of the tongue, whatever it might be, a thought that goes through their mind. I remember I'd been saved for probably a short while. I was working at a packaging plant where we made furniture pads, actually called it Jiffy Packaging. It wasn't peanut butter. We were making furniture pads, and I was on one of the machines, and I was folding the what we called gusset bags. They were bags that would come off that would wrap around the furniture, and it would have many times newspaper, ground up newspaper inside of it to give some protection to it. And usually, it's a mindless job. Once you pretty much learned the different positions and the different responsibilities on the end of that machine, you could do it sort of mind numbing. And I would go through, and I was folding those bags, actually setting up on the machine. Hadn't been saved very long, and suddenly a wicked thought went through my mind. I thought, where in the world did that come from? I mean, I'd been happy in Jesus, I'd been rejoicing in the Lord, I'd been living on the mountaintop, and suddenly this vile, wicked thought went through my mind, and I caught my breath, and I thought, man, what if I'm really not saved? What if what I thought happened to me really didn't happen to me? What if there's something wrong? I mean, where in the world did this come from? I mean, one moment I'm singing how much I love Jesus, and now a wicked thought has went through my mind. What in the world is going on? Have you ever felt like that? Has that ever been? You know what? There's been times even after I've been saved that maybe a loss of temper or maybe an action or an attitude came into my life, and I wondered if I'm ever really going to grow up in the Lord Jesus. You ever felt that way? How do I win in this matter of my sin? And maybe that's a question that you're asking yourself tonight. As many times maybe I've asked myself that question, and that's the very matter that John is dealing with in these verses that are before us. You're going to find that he's going to talk about sin or sins 28 times in the book of 1 John. Let me just tell you, friend, that God takes our sins seriously, and so should we. Eight times in these five, actually in the five verses from chapter 1 verse 6 down to chapter 2 and verse number 2, you're going to find that that particular word for sin in these verses carries the idea of missing the mark or falling short of God's expectations for our life. And you say, preacher, what is God's expectation for my life? It's perfection. God's not going to settle for anything less. When you say, preacher, I can't attain to that, you're exactly right. God's going to tell us that. But a holy God cannot set a lower standard than His own perfect nature, which is holiness. God is light. Therefore, I am to be seeking to bring myself into alignment with God's will and live in the light as He is in the light. You follow what I'm saying? And so God's not going to lower the standard. Matter of fact, the bar is high, but we already know that we're going to fall short of it. And God said, if we claim that we're reaching the bar, we're actually lying, God says. So this thing of sin is there. It's glaring. How does it affect my fellowship with the Lord? Well, let's talk about that. You're going to find that in this same passage, the personal pronouns we, us, and our are used 17 times. And so we know that John in this passage is not talking to lost people. He's not talking to those who don't know the Lord. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the saved. And he's addressing this matter of sin in our lives as Christians. And listen, the reality of it is that Christians can and at times do sin. And listen, let me just tell you, friend, these verses are never an excuse for you and I to allow sin to remain undealt with in our lives. God never glosses over the sins of the saints. Listen, one of the ways we know the Bible wasn't written by a man is because every character, every individual in the Bible that is portrayed there is an honest portrayal. If man is writing a story about himself, he's going to put himself in the best possible light he can. And when you read the Bible, not everybody's put in the best possible light. Listen, if I was David and I was writing the story of my life, I believe I'd leave the little segment with Bathsheba out. What about you? If I was Noah and I'd spent a year on the ark and I'd followed God and I'd obeyed Him in building the ark and come off the ark, I believe I'd leave out that little incident of drunkenness in chapter 9. What about you? But God never glosses it over. He doesn't hide it. No, as a matter of fact, God deals with it. And friend, God's not going to gloss over my sin. He's not going to gloss over your sin. God deals with our sin, and He expects us to deal with our sin. Matter of fact, you're going to find that God wants us to take this matter seriously. Now, He's going to talk about a couple ways that we can deal with our sin. First of all, sin can be concealed. Look at you again, if you would please, in verse number 8 again. He says in this passage, if we say that we have no sin. Look down at verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned. What he's saying here, that this is the possibility of, as a Christian, that when I sin, that I can cover it up, that I can hide it, that I can pretend that it's not there. Notice two times he said, if we say, that is a confession of the lips. It's a conditional statement. Six times in these verses, you're going to find the word, or five times, if we, one time, if any man, all right, or if a man sin. And so you find that he's talking about a conditional statement. And this is the claim of one lips. It's a claim that a person is making about their own life. Whether they're saying it to themselves, whether they're portraying it to those around them, and ultimately, we're saying it to God. Alright? And notice he speaks, first of all, of the denial, those who deny sin. And he talks about those who deny the presence of sin. He said in verse number 8, he said, if we say that we have no sin. Would you notice the word sin there is singular, not plural? That's very important distinction. You say, preacher, why is that? Because here he's not dealing with the fruit of sin, he's dealing with the root of sin. He's not dealing with the acts of sin, he's dealing with the inward principle of a sinful nature. What we would understand is our fleshly, Adamic nature that we were born with, that is sinful, it is rotten to the core. Folks, if we're honest tonight, there is not one good thing about us except Jesus Christ. God says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we can't even know what's in our own heart. That's honesty. But here's the person that is claiming they have no sinful nature. That sin doesn't live in them. I believe he's dealing with two false narratives or notions or errors that were prevalent in that day. And by the way, they're still around with us today. The first one is the idea that when a person gets saved, that their sin nature, their flesh, has been eradicated or removed. Let me show you a passage that they're going to prove that from, or try to prove from. Look over at Romans chapter number 6. There's a few people that believe this, and some of them are pretty well known. There are preachers in our own movement and preachers, Baptist preachers, that believe when a person gets saved, their flesh is removed, and therefore any failure in my life, guess who I get to blame it on? The devil and not me. Now, I'm going to just tell you, friend, I don't need the devil to help me sin. I do a pretty good job on my own. How about you? I'm not trying to be unkind tonight, I just want to be honest. Notice if you would please in our text, back in Romans chapter 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So here's why they believe it's been eradicated or eliminated. That we've been crucified with him. Crucifixion means death. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, that word destroyed does not mean that it's been eliminated or eradicated or removed. It does mean that it's been defeated. It does mean that it's derived of its power. It does mean that its power in my life is broken. Friend, listen, the fact that I've been crucified with Christ means that my old sinful nature is broken. It does not have to control me. It does not have to dominate me. I do not have to live in the power and the domination of my flesh. Thank God I can live in the power of the Holy Spirit in a new nature. But the choice is mine. But they want to try to prove that. And John comes back to these false teachers that he's going to talk about that was leading these young converts astray over in chapter 2. And he said, let me just let you in on a little secret. These people that are telling you that you don't have a sinful nature and that somehow you're sinless are just not telling the truth. And the truth of God is not abiding in them. Folks, listen, we need to be a people of the truth. And we need to allow the Word of God to become a mirror in which we look into with honesty. thirsty and allow it to change our lives. Wouldn't we agree with that? And so we realize that the person who claims that there is no presence or potential to sin in themselves is a liar. There's another place over in 1 John. I want you to look at it, and we're going to deal with it in more detail. And I believe you're going to find it over in chapter 3 and verse number 9. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you tonight. We're going to get to this verse, okay? But notice he says, verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Well, wait a minute, I must not be born of God because I sinned yesterday. So what does that mean? And so there are those that would take these verses and they would claim that somehow that not only do I not have the potential to sin, but listen, I can live above sin. That's the second lie that he's going to deal with in these verses. This is a person who claims sinless perfection. I can't sin. I remember I'd probably been saved about a year. I was working at the same place, and there was a holiness preacher there, and pastored a church there in town. And we were talking one day, and God had called me to preach, and we were talking about these different things. He said something about sin, and I said, "Well, I said we all fail," and he said, "Well, I don't." I said, "Wow. You don't." He said, "No." He said, "Matter of fact, I hadn't sinned," and he called out how many years it was. I thought, wow. He said, "I made a few mistakes here and there, but I'm not sinned." I'm trying to figure out what the difference is. There are those who believe that somehow they can attain a point in their spiritual lives that they will never sin again. They are making the claim that they are totally free from the presence of sin in their lives. And John is saying the person that is making that claim, John's talking about that guy right there. He was deceived. He didn't understand the truth. As a matter of fact, he had been conditioned because of that movement to overlook certain areas of his life. And probably because he didn't drink and didn't do this and didn't do that, that somehow he was above sin, or he deceived himself into thinking he did not sin. And John said, "You're making a false claim. You're not being honest, and the Word of God is not abiding in you." Folks, we need to realize tonight that within every one of us is the potential and the propensity to disobey God. I don't want to disobey God. I don't believe you want to disobey God. But we would be foolish to say that that potential is not in every one of our hearts as Christians, wouldn't we? And John's dealing with that. Then he talks about those who deny the practice of sin. All right, look down at verse number 10. He said, "If we say that we have not sinned..." By the way, some of you are still wondering about that chapter 3, verse 9. And like, "Well, wait a minute, you didn't explain that one, preacher." We're going to get there in more detail. But let me just tell you what it is. I have two natures. You do too if you're saved tonight. You have two natures. I've got an old sinful nature, and I have a new nature. Do you realize that the new nature doesn't sin? The flesh does. And I determine which nature I'm going to live in. Am I going to live to the old nature? I'm going to live to the new nature. The new nature doesn't sin. It's the nature of God that's... I'm not Godhood, but it's the divine nature that's been given to us by God. It's a new nature, the Bible says. And it battles against my old sinful nature. You see, there's a part of me that wants to do right. There's still a part of me that wants to do wrong. And we're going to deal with that in more detail. But he's talking about the new nature in that verse. Notice if you look in verse number 10, the word is going to change. You're going to notice if we say we have not sinned, now we've moved from the principle of sin to the practice of sin. We've moved from what's inward, the root, the propensity, to the fruit, the actual acts of sin themselves. Jesus said that from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, blasphemies, all kinds of different kinds of sins. You see, we still have that old sinful nature inside of us, and therefore, there is the possibility and the potential of that old nature coming out in acts of sin in our lives as Christians. And if the reality of it is, that's where most of us live. Why, there's probably nobody in this room that would claim that somehow or another that they don't have any sin or that they're above sin. But you know what? Probably every one of us at some point in our Christian life have hid our sin, haven't we? And that's what he's talking about here. It's what David did when he sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 32 and verse 3 when he was talking there in one of his penitential psalms. He said, when I kept silence, he had sinned with Bathsheba and he lied about it and he tried to cover it up with the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. Then he took his widow who was pregnant home and married her and thought, you know, to saying to everybody in the kingdom, Uriah is such a great soldier and loyal soldier and I don't want his wife to live in poverty and hardship. I'll just bring her to the palace and make her my wife and everybody's going to think that's Uriah's child and not my child and I'm going to look like I'm the noble king who's caring for the widow of one of my valiant soldiers who've died in battle. And all the while he's committed adultery. He's impregnated Bathsheba. And listen, and then we move on further and he's murdered her husband. And for a year he didn't tell anybody about it. He didn't admit it to the kingdom. He didn't admit it to himself. And he didn't admit it to God. He hid it. He sought to conceal his sin. Now chances are that none of us have went to that point. But yet, maybe sins of bitterness or anger or hidden sins of the heart or acts in our life that we don't want to deal with or that we pretend's not there. And we allow that sin to remain in our lives. And you know what? When we do that, we're hiding in the shadows and we're not walking in the light. Which leads us to the danger of our sin. When we deny the presence and the reality of sin in our lives, there is a danger of it disrupting our fellowship with God. Look at verse number 6. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're either abiding in the light or we're abiding in darkness. Now I remind you, he's still talking to believers here. That remember, there's the contrast here between light and darkness. Light is righteousness or holiness. Darkness is unrighteousness or sin. Verse 5, God is light. If we're going to have fellowship with God, I must walk in the light. Verse number 7, as I walk in the light, I bring my life in alignment with the will of God. I'm obedient to Him. I'm seeking to please Him with my life. I'm living on an upward trajectory. I'm in fellowship with God. But the moment sin enters, can I tell you what it does? It immediately disrupts our fellowship with God. And when we allow it to remain there, we begin to live or walk in darkness rather than walking in light. Now, does that mean that everything about my life is darkness? Doesn't mean that at all. But here's what it does mean, that there's areas or there's particular situations in my life that it is darkness. Because I'm allowing this area of my life to go undealt with, this sin to be unconfessed. And it's affecting my fellowship. There's times that there's the possibility that we've allowed some things to lay dormant in our lives. Does that mean that I've had zero fellowship with God for however many years? It doesn't necessarily mean that, but it's not been as close a fellowship as it could have been. And there's times that it's completely broken. Sin disrupts our fellowship with God. God is light. That forms the basis of our fellowship. And God said, I cannot be in fellowship with Him and abide in darkness. And when I seek to conceal, or when we seek to conceal or cover up our sins, it breaks our fellowship with God. Jot down in your notes Psalm 66 and verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means regard means to see it. That means God's brought it to my attention. I know it's there. I've failed to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to admit it to God. I don't want to bring it to the Lord. I want to hold on to that sin or whatever it is, or I failed to respond to the Lord in that area. And when I do, it breaks fellowship. It hinders my prayer life. As a matter of fact, can I just tell you, we should never be comfortable with that which makes God uncomfortable. That's a good rule to live by, isn't it? Sin will break our fellowship with God. It'll steal our joy. It'll hinder our prayers. It'll stunt our spiritual growth. It'll rob us of God's best for our lives because we're living in disobedience to Him. It will invite His chastening into our lives and it will damage life's relationships because I can't have fellowship with other believers like I need to because I'm out of fellowship with God. Now, folks, this is important to remember. Salvation is forever. Would we all say amen right there? I know these are tough messages. I know they are. these are not the shout hallelujah, jump up and down messages, but reality is when we live this truth, it does lead to the shout and jump up and down and excited things because, see, the holier we are, the happier we are. As we walk in fellowship with God, the greater our joy in our walk with the Lord is. And notice that salvation, and I want to remind you of this, is forever. When you and I sin as believers, it does not affect our relationship with God. It does not rob me of my relationship with Him. Okay? And that's important to remember. I cannot lose my salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. God, when we sin, does not cast us off. It does not forfeit our salvation. It does not remove us from the family. It does not forfeit our sonship. We need to understand that. But it does affect our fellowship. I said it this way on Wednesday night. It will not rob me of my salvation, but it sure will rob me of the enjoyment of being in the family of God and the enjoyment of my salvation. Now, let me give a very practical illustration that I believe everybody's going to understand, okay? Let me use the father-son relationship, okay? Here's a father, has a son, and I'll just make it personal. So James is my son, okay? He'll always be my son. There's nothing that James can do that he would no longer be my son. He'll always be that. That's relationship, okay? But that doesn't mean that we've always, through the years, had fellowship. It may be at times when he was younger that we were there at the house and maybe we were watching a Western, maybe we were throwing baseball, maybe we were doing whatever it was and we're enjoying fellowship, and then his mama says, James, I want you to clean your room. Okay, Mom, I'll get around to it. So we're still having fellowship, a good time, and then suddenly, James, you got that room taken care of? Mom, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. Keeps putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Finally, you know, time goes on. We all forget about that and we're having fellowship. And then suddenly his mom comes up and said, I thought I told you to clean your room. Well, guess what? Now the fellowship's broken. We were having a wonderful time enjoying our relationship and fellowship. But now, while the relationship is still intact, the fellowship's broken. And I have to say, son, go clean your room. No longer are we enjoying each other. You see what I'm saying? Is he still in the family? Is he still my son? Absolutely. See, every one of us has lived this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And is he still in? Absolutely still in the family. Did I kick him out of the family? Absolutely not. They're still in the family. There's just not the enjoyment of the family. And when you and I disobey the Lord, God doesn't remove us from the family. But he does say, son, daughter, you're not going to live like this as my child and enjoy it. We're going to deal with it. And we invite the chastening of the Lord in our lives, and our fellowship is broken, and we no longer enjoy our walk with God as we did before. Sin disrupts and breaks the communion that we can have with the Lord. We cannot abide in darkness, sin, and have fellowship with the Lord all at the same time. Can't do it. Which leads to the second aspect of what I should do with my sin. God said as a Christian, as one of His children, I can cover up my sin. I can fail to deal with it. I can let it remain in my life. But when I do, I'm not going to have fellowship with Him, and I'm not going to have fellowship with other believers the way I could or should. So what's the next step? Well, instead of concealing my sin, I can confess my sin. Notice if you would, and have it cleansed. Sin can be cleansed. Notice the confessing of our sins. Look in verse number 9. Sandwiched in between verses 8 and 10 is the remedy, verse number 9. I mentioned to you earlier, write it in my Bible, soap bar verse of the Bible. Every Christian needs to know this verse, and we ought to practice this verse on a daily basis, sometimes a moment by moment basis. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that's one of the most precious verses in all of the Bible. It's the road to forgiveness. It's the way to cleansing. Notice this word confess means to agree with God. Can I tell you, this verse should never be quoted to an unsaved person. I couldn't tell you the number of commentaries I read. And they equate these verses to unsaved people. And they say, now, in order to be saved, first thing you need to do is confess your sins. Well, what if I can't remember them all? Does that mean God can't save me? This is not a verse to win somebody to Jesus. This is a verse for somebody that's already come to Jesus. It's not a relationship verse, this is a fellowship verse. God didn't tell me that I had to confess every sin in order to be saved. I just need to understand that I'm a sinner and I couldn't save myself. There's a difference between confessing the fact that I'm a sinner and confessing my sins. One, I'm recognizing my inward nature of sin and hostility to God. The other, I'm confessing as His child the times that I've broken His heart and grieved the Spirit of God in my life. And there's a total difference in that. Notice, the word confess means to agree with God. It implies that God's already confronted some sins or multiple sins in our lives. He's turned the searchlight. Remember, light exposes darkness? And so the searchlight of His truth, the Spirit of God, has exposed sin in our heart, in our life. And when God confronts the fact of our sin, we in turn must confront the fact of our sin. That means when God deals with it, we need to deal with it. And confession means I'm calling it what God calls it. I'm saying the same thing about my sin as God does. We're not watering it down. We're not minimizing it. We're not excusing it. We are confessing it. That's what He's saying I'm to do. Jot down in the margin of your Bibles, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Does that mean that a person who's backslidden on God can't make a lot of money? Doesn't mean that at all. Matter of fact, I know a backslidden preacher. Brother Vernon knows him too. Lives up in Tennessee. He's one of the wealthiest men I know. He left the ministry, went out in sin, went out in worldliness, lived for himself. He's accrued a large amount of money in his life. Does that mean that he didn't prosper? He prospered materially, but he sure didn't prosper spiritually. And what he lost, he can't ever get back. Those years of ministry that he could have, he can't get them back anymore. He's gotten right with God since then. But you know what? There's wasted years there that he could have been living for God, but he didn't. He didn't prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what he's saying. We're not to call them mistakes. God, I messed up. That's not confession. No. So, preacher, how do I confess my sins? Well, let me give you these truths. Number one, keep current. What does that mean? That means that I don't need to let sin accrue in my life as a Christian. I don't need to let it build up. That word confess is in the present tense. If we confess, that means right now agreeing with God and confessing my sins. Preacher, when should I confess my sins? When God brings it to your attention. And there are times that we know immediately that we've disobeyed God. The Spirit of the Lord has immediately dealt with our heart. At that moment, I should immediately say, God, I sinned. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'll deal with it later. No, right then. I'm to keep on confessing them. The only way you and I can live an unbroken fellowship with God is to continuously confess our sins to Him, seeking His forgiveness for those specific sins. Before I was saved, I had a vulgar mouth. I mean, I cursed terrible. I mean, it was awful. I mean, when I got saved, a lot of my vocabulary left because that's how my superlatives was how I described everything. It was all in multiple strings of cursing. It was awful. Terrible. I mean, it was horrendous. I remember when I got saved, God allowed that to almost immediately drop out of my life. I mean, I'm so thankful. God cleaned my mouth up. And I know some people struggle. I mean, I've had people that are newly saved. They come to office and cursed and all that. And then, oh, I'm sorry. And I'll say, listen, you know, hey, you don't need to tell me you're sorry. I need to talk to God about that, you know. But God graciously cleaned that up in my life after I was saved. I didn't do that. God did. I'm so thankful for it. But I'll never forget, I was taking my sister to school. I hadn't been saved long. A lady pulled out in front of me, and before I knew it, a word came out of my mouth, and I called her an ugly word. The Holy Spirit said, you belong to me. You can't talk that way anymore. You can't use that kind of language. You had no right to say what you just said. I mean, it was like God was sitting in the truck with me. And it's like he was audibly saying, you can't talk like that anymore. You know what? That's evidence that I came to know the Lord. I had no problem cussing before then. Matter of fact, it didn't bother me. Matter of fact, I enjoyed it. But after I got saved, I didn't enjoy it. I mean, I felt bad about it every once in a while. But after I got saved, I didn't enjoy it anymore. God said, son, you can't talk like that. You belong to me. And immediately I said, oh God, please forgive me. And God's graciously since then helped me with those things. And would I tell you in 30 years of being saved, over 30, near 35, 36 years of being saved, that a curse word never went through my mind? I'd be lying if I told you that. But thankfully, it hadn't come out of my mouth. Not that I'm better than anybody else. It's just God graciously cleaned that up in my life, and I'm thankful for it. Preacher, what does it mean to confess? It means to stay current with God. That means when God calls out our sin and confronts and exposes it, that means we need to immediately deal with it. Don't put it off. Don't wait. God, I'm bitter. God, I'm angry. God, I mistreated my spouse. God, I was harsh toward my children. God, I had a bad attitude toward this person on the highway. God, you know I had a moment of road rage. I mean, we can just go on and on and on, can't we? God, harsh language. Hateful speech. Mean-spiritedness. Be specific. Would you jot that one down? Be specific. Sins here speaks of the acts of sins, whether of the heart or the life, whether you can see it or not see it. We're to name them. Too often as Christians, we want to sin retail and confess wholesale. That means we commit individual acts of sins, but we want to lump them all together in confession. Maybe at the end of the night, we're bowing our head. Now, dear Lord, forgive me of all the sins I've committed today. In Jesus' name, amen. We've not confessed a thing. We're just playing games with God. God said, I want you to tell me you've done wrong. God, as His children, wants us to admit our wrong and our sin so that He can deal with it. Because, see, the goal is not just so we'll name it. The goal is to get it out of our life. That's the goal. So that it won't continue in it. That's why we as parents do that, don't we? We seek confession from our children because we want to see change in their lives. We don't want to see a habit pattern of lying or this or that or anger develop in the lives of our children, which will be detrimental down the road. We want to deal with that, and God loves you and me too much to let habit patterns begin to develop in our lives. And that's why God said, I want you to name it. And I want you to name it because I want you to hate it. Because when you hate it, you'll quit it. That's what God's saying. You'll get it out of your life. You'll rid yourself of it. I'm to put the finger of confession where God puts the finger of conviction. I think that would be worth writing down, don't you? I'm to put the finger of confession where God puts the finger of conviction. So, number one, keep current. Number two, be specific. Number three, jot this one down. Rest assured. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word forgive means to cancel. It means to send away. It means to remove. God releases me from the guilt of that sin. Now listen, folks, have you ever sinned and did wrong and you know you did and you confess that to the Lord, and then you're maybe sitting in church or maybe you're washing dishes or vacuuming or riding down the road or you're wherever, and all of a sudden you feel terrible about that sin all over again. You ever experienced that? And or maybe at church and you come running down on the altar and saying, oh God, please, please, please forgive me of that sin. You ever done that? Or am I the only one? And God's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I forgave that when you confessed it the first time. God doesn't keep a record of our sins. God doesn't have a heavenly list of our failures and say, well, you blew it. And that's the fifth time. No more. Don't even come back again. No, God is unlimited in His forgiveness when we confess it. Why? Why? Because He's both faithful and just. He is faithful to His Son, and He is just in Himself. He's faithful to His Son who has purchased and paid for every sin we've ever committed. And therefore, He is just in Himself
to cancel out or remove the guilt of that sin. Notice not only do we talk about the confession, but let's talk about the cleansing for a moment. Can we do that? Notice he says, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse means to purify. God not only releases the guilt of sin, He also removes the stain of sin. That would hinder my fellowship with God. Can I remind us, this is not relationship forgiveness. This is not the penalty of my sin. This doesn't have anything to do with heaven, hell, eternal destiny. That's not what these verses are about. Okay? These are not to maintain my salvation. No, all of this is maintaining my fellowship. This is fellowship or family forgiveness. Okay? Relationship forgiveness was taken care of when we trusted Christ as Savior. That was a one-time transaction. God has forgiven me of the penalty of my sin, past, present, future. I will not face it in eternity. There's no danger of ever being condemned. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. I'll never be condemned for those. Why? The penalty's been dealt with. Family or fellowship forgiveness deals with the pollution of sin. Its defiling effects in our lives as His children. And God says, look at verse 7. We're almost finished. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And watch this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Friend, I'm so glad that there's an initial cleansing and salvation, but there is a continual cleansing that maintains our fellowship with God even after we're saved, aren't you? I want you to look at a Bible illustration, and we're going to be done. Look at John 13. Would you turn there? John 13. Here the Lord of glory has girded Himself a towel in the upper room before the cross and begins to wash the filthy, dirty feet of His disciples. Imagine that deity would stoop to such a place in humility that He would wash the feet of His own disciples. Isn't that amazing? Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 4 of John 13. He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and He girded Himself. He took the place of a servant. Now He's teaching a lesson in multiple ways. Verse 5. After that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No, no, no. Huh? You ever notice He's so impetuous? Always outspoken. You'll see that in Mark chapter 9. The Lord's going to ask a question of all the disciples. Peter's going to jump right in. Okay? And He's going to speak for everybody. And you'll see that when we get there next week. But right here, He said, Lord, you're not going to wash... President, you're not washing my feet. You can wash all their dirty feet. You're not touching my feet, Lord. No, sir. Not going to do it. Look what Jesus said, verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto Him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You're going to understand this later, Peter. Verse 8. Peter said to Him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Lord, I'm just telling you, not only, you don't wash my feet? I'm just telling you right now, you're never going to wash my feet. You're never going to do that. I'm not going to let you do that. Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Suddenly, Peter's, wait a minute. What do you mean if you don't wash me not? I'm not having part with you? Look at verse 9. He goes to the other extreme. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands. Man, God just bathed me all over. Would you do that? I want to have a part with you. He bathed me all over. Look what verse 10 Jesus said to him. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. Now notice what He just said here. There are two words for wash. Jesus said to them, he that is washed, that means you've taken a bath, okay? Now, guess what? In that day, people didn't have bathtubs in their house. They didn't have a bathroom. They go in there and jump in the shower and take a bath and wash off and all of that. And boy, they're clean and they get out and they're all squeaky. They didn't have that in that day. No, you went to bathhouses, men and women, that were many times in that town, and you would go there, sort of like campgrounds and bathhouses. They would go there and they would bathe at the bathhouse, one for men, one for women. As they would come home and they would walk through
the dusty streets of the town there in that day, guess what would happen? Their feet would get dusty. It would get dirty. And you know as well as I do, when you're a little bit wet, stuff just sort of clings to you. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all with me tonight? Y'all all out there? I was just making sure. And so he's walking, and the dust clings to him. And the Lord's saying, listen, when you've had a bath, you don't need another one. Peter, I've already washed you in salvation. You don't need another bath like that. I've already cleansed you. You belong to me, Peter. You're mine. But you do need to wash your feet, Peter. You do need to clean your feet. You need to wash them so that you can have fellowship with me. Peter, don't worry about the relationship. You've had a bath. Friend, the moment we got saved, we had a bath, so to speak. God cleansed us completely. But as we make our way through this world, if we're honest, we all get spotted with the world. We get dirty feet, don't we? And we disobey the Lord. And there's things in our life shouldn't be there. And we need to confess them to the Lord so that we can be washed and we can walk. Notice the feet. We can walk with Him in fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? God wants us to maintain our fellowship with Him. Not only does the Lord maintain it, but you and I have a responsibility in maintaining that fellowship by walking in the light and ensuring that when we fail, that when darkness crowds into our life or we sin or we do wrong, that we confess that we might maintain our walk with Him and continually walk in the light that we might fellowship with Him and other believers. And I'm going to tell you, when we do, we're on the pathway to maturity as the children of God. God wants you and me to be close to Him. But in order to do that, we have to deal with what's wrong in our lives. Let me ask you a question. How's your fellowship with God tonight? Is there harbored inner thoughts and feelings and things in your life that are displeasing to the Lord? Is there areas that God has placed the finger of conviction and you need to put the finger of confession? Maybe you're saved, but you've been away from God for years in your heart. And God's saying, I want you to come home. I want you to get right with me. Maybe you're drifting. Maybe you have drifted. Maybe there's areas of your life where your fellowship is not quite what it ought to be. Well, you know what God says? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, can I tell you, it's the person who does the confessing that gets the cleansing and walks in the light and enjoys fellowship with God, John says. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, I've got good news for you. Friend, God can forgive your sins. He can save your soul. He can change your life. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, and I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. I want to know, but I'm not sure.